Good morning and welcome to worship on this Palm Sunday. Before we get started, I have several announcements I'd like to make. First, I'd just like to acknowledge this morning that since it is the beginning of spring break, today is Sit Together Sunday, so we're welcoming all of our elementary age children into the worship service this morning. So welcome and congratulations, you're on spring break, so that's exciting. Also, if you're a youth age student, want to invite your attention to the youth schedule of events for this week during spring break. It's inside your bulletin in the youth section. Also want to point out on the front of today's bulletin is the Holy Week schedule. So all of our services that are planned for this week appear there, beginning with Thursday's Maundy Thursday, the Last Supper Passover Seder, which Lenora will be leading. It'll be held in here. We sold over 200 tickets already, but if you still wanted to buy tickets, you can do so today to see Alice Wallace after today's service. But today is it. This is the last chance you've got at buying tickets. So if you want to come Thursday, see Alice. We have noon services on Good Friday and on Holy Saturday in the chapel. And we'd love to have you come to those. And then, of course, Easter Sunday will be 7 o'clock. We'll begin with a youth-led service in our Memorial Garden, then 8:15, 9:40, and 11 here in the Worship Center with the big 9:40 Children's Easter Celebration. So looking forward to a meaningful Holy Week this week with all of you. Also wanted to point out that after Holy Week passes us by on Thursday, March 31st, the marriage course begins. And that's an 8-week course that my wife Lenora and I are very excited to lead after having participated in it a couple years ago. And I've heard that people think you have to have a marriage that's in trouble to go to the marriage course. And that couldn't be further from the truth. If you've been married a year or 61 years, have a troubled marriage or the best marriage ever, it's for everybody. It's for all married couples. And it's 8 weeks of date nights. You really can't beat that. So if you'd like to know more about that, please talk to me or Lenora. You can register online. The Family Promise Second Annual Bed Race is going to be Saturday, April 2nd, and you saw the bed in the path there as you walked in this morning. Lenora will be Princess Leia. I think that they're looking for a fourth runner. So if you're a runner, which I am not, I mean, they'd asked me if I would run with my Darth Vader helmet on, and I said no. But if you're a runner and would like to participate and round out the team, please see Rosemary Davis about that. They've raised about $1,500 so far. They're looking to raise over $2,000. So we'll hope that you'll come out and watch the festivities. It's a great, great day. Bounce houses and face painting and all kinds of family fun on the morning of April 2nd at Santa Fe. So join us for that. And then finally, we want to welcome all of our online viewers this morning and welcome all of you to worship. Inside your bulletin, you'll find your Connect card. If you're here for the first time today, we're so grateful that you've joined us. We'd love to have you fill this out so we get in touch with you and find out how we might be able to assist you. If you're a longtime member, we still want you to fill it out. It's just a useful tool for our ministries here. But please stop by our Welcome Center after the service today for a cup of coffee and to ask any questions about our church or any of our programs. All right, so those are all the announcements. Time now for our mission box, and I'd like to invite forward Janine Coughlin to talk with us about this morning's mission box.
Good morning. Today's mission box is for PET International. It stands for Personal Energy Transportation, and this is a child's pet, and David Bray will ride it around and show you. PET was begun by a missionary who actually does live in Penny Farm. While he was a missionary in Africa, he was walking through the tall grass and nearly stepped on a lady who was dragging herself on the ground with a baby strapped to her back and a toddler at her side. And he said, "This is not right." And so the idea was born for PET, and it's evolved until they're sending them throughout the world to people who do not have mobility. David Quirk is here from Penny Farms. He works extensively with PET. And his grandchildren, Ashley and David Ray, who live in Gainesville. So Ashley will talk to you.
Hello, my name is Ashley Ray, and I'm an 8th grader at St. Jude's Catholic Academy. I'm a part of my school's National Junior Honor Society. This is my grandfather, and that's my brother David. What I love about PET is it provides me the opportunity to help people. Pet's goal is to bring the gift of mobility to everyone. Right now, my brother is driving around, so you can get a closer look at the pet. One of the best things about Pet is it goes places where the wheelchairs can't. It helps people who have suffered from birth defects, landmines, or diseases such as polio. Not only does it give them a sense of belonging in the community, but they're allowed to be active members by selling their products, which can be shoes, brooms, or vegetables. My favorite job when I go to volunteer is to paint. It helps bring each pet alive.
I'd like to say a special thank you to all of you here at Trinity, especially Jeannie and three of her cohorts. They come once a month, and they've done so for the last 3 years. They have donated over 500 hours of labor, and you all are to be commended because, you know, over the last 3 years, you've now donated just about $10,000 to this most wonderful project.
On April 9th, we are they've opened the pet workshop for us. So if you'd be interested in going to Pet and working for a few hours, you can contact me, and my information's in the bulletin or Ted. Thank you.
All right. Thank you very much. And you can give at the mission box, any of the five wooden boxes on your way out of worship this morning. So thank you for your ongoing participation in all our mission boxes, and as you heard, your exceptional generosity for this particular one. So that's our announcements, our mission box time now for this tradition that we have at Trinity. We hope that everyone comes to feel this way about our church. But welcome home. Why are we here? Let us worship God together.
thank you so much to our family palm processional. And while we are standing and they are making their way around, let us worship together by declaring our faith using the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended to the dead. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. And if you are part of our children's ministry and here with us this morning, we would like to invite you to come and join Nathan and Abigail here on the stage for this morning's children's moment. So come on up.
Okay, we had a lot more than that processing. Come on up, guys. Come on up. There's room for all of you. Come on. There you go. Come on up. Oh, they're coming in from the back. Awesome. Awesome. Come on. Keep coming. All the way up. Come on, little friend. Good job. All right, come on in, friends. All right, awesome. You guys are a good-looking crew up here this morning. Well, I have an opportunity to share with you the story of why we were waving palms this morning. So it tells us that at the beginning of what we call Holy Week, that's this week that has just started, Jesus was on this mount. It was called the Mount of Olives, and it's outside of Jerusalem. And he told his disciples, before we go into Jerusalem, I need you to go and do me a favor. There's a donkey that's never been ridden by anybody, and he's tied up, and you're going to find him as soon as you enter town. And I want you to go get him and bring him to me. And they said, well, what if they ask us why we're taking their donkey? And he says, tell them the Lord needs it. And so the disciples went, and they found this donkey exactly like Jesus said it was going to be, tied up and had never been ridden. And they went to untie it, and the owners asked, why are you taking our donkey? And they said, the Lord needs it. And they said, well, then by all means, take the donkey. So they took it back to Jesus, and Jesus sat on the donkey, and they started to enter into Jerusalem. And all of his disciples and the people who had been following Jesus, they grabbed palms, and they were waving them in the air, and they took off their coats, and they laid them down on the ground. And that was one of the ways that they would welcome royalty. They would wave the branches, and they were shouting something really important. They were shouting, Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. It means God save us. Can you guys say that? Hosanna. Say it louder. Hosanna. And what does it mean? God save us. Can you say that? Awesome job. So they were singing and dancing and shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And the religious leaders of that time, oh, they didn't like all the commotion that was going on. So they went to Jesus and said, you need to tell these people to be quiet. And Jesus said, oh, no. If they were silent, the rocks would cry out. Could you imagine rocks crying out instead of people? Those would have to be some pretty loud rocks, wouldn't they? And so there's a couple lessons for us to learn in this. And I think one of the lessons is that we are meant to praise God and to let others know that God saves us. And we do that in a number of ways. We do it with our voices. Can you guys shout out louder than rocks? Hosanna. Shout it so the people in the back can hear you. Ready?
Hosanna.
Awesome. So we do it with the way that we use our language and talk to each other. We say, God, save us. You guys go. God, save us. All right. We also do it in the way that we love each other. Because God so loved the world that he sent his only son, that whoever believes in Jesus will have eternal life. And what that teaches us is that God wants us to love him and to love each other. And so we proclaim that God saves us in the way that we're kind to our brothers and sisters and obey our parents and love even the people who are not so nice to us. And so today as you leave, I have rocks for you. Yeah? And these rocks are to remind you that we're supposed to praise God and proclaim what? Hosanna! God save us. One more time. God save us. All right, so as you leave today, let me give you a rock. Now, there's all kinds of different pebbles in here. There's big ones like what I have. There's small, shiny ones. You can pick out whichever one is going to help remind you to praise God and to proclaim the good news that God saved us. All right, I'm going to put the mic down because they're heavy. All right, let's go ahead and you guys can take a rock as you go to your seat.
Thank you, Exaltation Ringers. So grateful for you to be here all morning. Is this the strangest political season you've ever seen? Now, some of you are saying, oh no, is he going to talk about politics? Some of you remember who were here 8 years ago or so Florida was looking for a new football coach, I think right before Urban Meyer came, I think. But it was also right at the election time. And some of you remember, I come up and I said, I've never done this before. Right November 1st or something. And I feel compelled, though, to speak out on this and share with you who I think. And people were just passing out. He's going to say who I think you should vote for. And then I said, who should be the next football coach of the University of Florida? No, I'm not going to tell you who you should vote for. Oh, if you want to ask me, I'll be glad to tell you that. No. In fact, I want to just use that to lead into, it's easy for us, for me, some of us, to get so wrapped up into the political stuff. I realized the other day, I'm on the verge of losing the meaning of Holy Week. So today's Palm Sunday, and the children have ushered us into the first phase, the first day of Holy Week. And I want to invite you to step away from all of the noise out there and to focus on Holy Week. In fact, being in a church, a denomination that celebrates the Christian year, the Christian calendar, these seasons bring us back again and again to the essence of our faith, really. And so this week is Holy Week. And after Jesus came in on Palm Sunday, soon thereafter he met with his disciples. And our text is from John 13. It was just before the Passover festival. And Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. Now, that's an interesting phrase. So Jesus goes into this week knowing that the Father had put all things under his power and that Pilate was a figurehead. And that he had come from the God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. May God add his blessing to this reading of God's Word. Today's going to be a little more theological than normal, so I want you to kind of stay really focused, if you will. I want to share with you three points today. The first is this, that the sole motivation is divine love. Divine love is the sole motivation in the events of Holy Week. Not divine wrath, not divine anger. Divine love is the primary sole motivation in the events that are happening in this week, particularly the cross. I'm going to spell that out later. Second point I want to mention is that there's more of the divine unfolding drama in what happened than we might normally think. The third point I want to mention, there's, in addition to that, there's also more of the humanity of Jesus in what's going on here than we might think. So the motivation, the divine motivation is purely love, not anything else. The unfolding divine drama is bigger than we might have imagined. And the humanity of Jesus is more real than we might imagine. A basic to this is an understanding of the Trinity. And sometimes we've gotten so into the idea that the Trinity is so complex we can't really talk about it. Even though this past Thursday on St. Patrick's Day, many of us wore a shamrock, which was St. Patrick's way of explaining the Trinity. And it's my belief that the Trinity is not a hierarchy, but the Trinity is God in three, God in one essence, in inner beautiful harmony and symmetry, where all three persons of the Trinity work together in harmony and symmetry, and it's not one forcing another to do something the other doesn't want to do. It's not a God forcing Jesus. Beautiful harmony and symmetry. In fact, another time we could talk about this, but the inner workings of the Trinity are the ideal for the inner working of the community of faith in harmony and symmetry. So here's my first point, with that as the basis, that the sole and only motivating factor this week is divine love. Divine love. Let me go right to the point I want to address, because it's out there. It's not so much a Trinity, I don't think, because of our DNA here. Let me just say it that as clearly as I can. I do not believe that Jesus' death on the cross was some sort of sacrifice to appease the wrath of God. To appease a wrathful God. I don't believe that. After the last service, I was talking to somebody who was here and really, really sharp. She said, yeah, I grew up with that kind of an idea of God, the God of wrath, and I didn't like God very much. And it's taken me a long time to come back to this. This is a theme that sometimes gets repeated in this season and other seasons. I don't believe there was any sense of divine vindictiveness in the cross. But as Aaron mentioned in his prayer, a mercy of grace and love. I further don't believe it was a guilt offering. I don't embrace either. Now, I know there's lots of theories of atonement, but I'm not one who embraces now the notion of a substitutionary atonement. That is, Jesus is the substitute for the punishment that we should have gotten. I know that has a long history. I know there's some solid sort of substance behind it. But as I've lived into my faith, I've come to the strong belief, and that's what happens when you're near retirement. You look back and you think, wow, what are the main motifs that have shaped what I've said over these years? And one of them is this very thing, that it is divine love. God is a God of infinite love. Lest anybody misunderstand. Now, there's a song that is very popular, and it's sung a lot, and we've sung it some here too. It's called In Christ Alone. And if you bring up the words, you remember this song? In Christ Alone who took on flesh, fullness of God and help with faith. So far, so good. Great notion of the incarnation, Christmas. This gift of love and righteousness scorned by the ones he came to save. Here's where I get challenged. Till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. Really? I just flinch when we sing that. And so in worship planning, I said, you know, I just wish we could do different words. They said, you can. You can change words in song. I said, really? So we did, and we do. And we sing, the love of God was realized. You see the difference? On the cross as Jesus died, the love of God was realized. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ, I live. I believe God's view towards humanity, humankind, is love from the very beginning. In the beginning, God created. And God created humanity and said it was good. It was very good. And he opened the Red Sea because he loved his people. They were in bondage. He called the prophets. All throughout Scripture, it's a God of infinite love. And Jesus' most beloved parable is the parable of the waiting father, the prodigal son. And truly, all of us have gone away. But the father is not waiting there in wrath. The father is waiting there to run down and put on the robe and put his arms around us. And so we have Wesley's hymn, O Love Divine, What Hast Thou Done? Love divine, all loves excelling. Now, I've been reading this week, the last two or three weeks actually, a very dense book, a very good book by Marilynne Robinson. She, a number of years ago, wrote the Pulitzer Prize winning novel, Gilead. I recommend that book. It's an awesome book. Her most recent book is a series of essays called The Givenness of Things. It's pretty dense. It's pretty challenging. She's helped me see John Calvin in a different light, and I need to apologize to my Calvinist friends. My understanding of Calvin that I've had maybe was all wrong. They tend to put Wesley and Calvin. Here's what she introduces me to with John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Here's what Calvin says about that. He says, we fix our gaze on Christ, in whom it beholds, look at that, the breath of God filled with love. the secret love with which the Heavenly Father loved us in Himself, the Trinity, is higher than all other causes of our salvation. Wesley Calvin saying the very same thing. God's love being poured out. And this is how Robinson understands this phrase by Calvin. The next, these are priceless. Somebody asked me if I could send those out in the email. I understand Calvin to mean that the life and death of Jesus of Nazareth made manifest what was always true. But there was a love that could only be made known to us through a gesture of such unthinkable grandeur and generosity. Over and above the grandeur and generosity of creation itself. You see what I'm trying to say? This isn't an angry God. This isn't a wrathful God. This is a God of amazing divine love. So that Isaac Watts concludes his famous hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." A hymn, by the way, that Charles Wesley is supposed to have said, "I would sacrifice all my thousands of other hymns if I could have written this hymn." Here's how he concludes. "This is not cheap love. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." This grand and generous expression of God's love. God taking the brokenness, the hurt and woundedness and brokenness of all of humanity into God's self. How many parents here have not asked themselves, have not offered themselves when their child is suffering, "Oh, I would far rather let that happen to me than my child." That's how I understand the cross. God's infinite love. It's very different. The wrath of God to be satisfied, the love of God to be given. Now, I freely admit my view of this, my view of God, is no doubt influenced by my view of family, Jan and my relationship, this love that I've received from my bride for these last 40-some years, or the love we both feel for our children. Well, you feel that too, don't you? You feel wrath. You feel love. There's nothing your children could do to make you stop loving them. I know it's true. And when I talk to parents, their firstborn or their born child comes and they say, "I have no idea I could love someone this much." Or maybe my view of children and Jen are influenced by my view of God. But God is the God of infinite love. One final thing here. I'll never forget when we were interviewing persons to be, a few years ago, director of our children's ministries. And all of us on the committee were keen on this, but one particular young mother, sharp, keen, insightful, she had a whole list of questions for the candidates that ranged around this idea of, what will you be teaching our children about God? What kind of God will you be talking about? And it went one after the other. It was marvelous. So you're not surprised that we hired Elizabeth Jones, who continues this trajectory. And it's the children's program and the ministry that is, in some sense, the envy of so many. It matters what we teach our children about God, because the God we name and call impacts how we live, how we view ourselves, and how we view our others. So this week, Good Friday is not the wrath of God, but the love of God. Now, second, and briefly, is this divine drama being unfolded in the weeks of Holy Event. It's over and above and intertwined into this. They're very human events. There is the donkey, there's Jesus, there's the supper, there's the trial, there's the pilot, there's the cross. But over and above this, Paul tries to get us our minds around this. And we can only touch on this, but let's look at what he says in Colossians chapter 1. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. That's the Trinity. The firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, what John says in the prologue, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions. Think of Jesus standing before Pilate and thinking, who are you? Thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Wow. But let's just let this vision of what Jesus did get bigger and more expansive than we've ever thought of before. For in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him, God was pleased to, here's what happened this week, pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of the cross. Now the word all appears six times in this. And it's reconciling me to God. It's also reconciling congregation, society, creation, the cosmos. That's what his vision is. Over and above the human drama. All things, for the teaching of Christianity is that all humanity has value in God's sight. All is such a broad, encompassing term, isn't it? Now, when I grew up, all extended to anybody in my Methodist denomination in little rural Ohio. That didn't include the Catholics in our town, in my mind. Until one of my brothers married a Catholic, and I thought, oh, I need to rethink this. Isn't that how life works? And then I began to meet people when I traveled from Syria and Turkey and China and Japan, and I thought, wow, all things. I believe one of the great challenges of the church in our day, with our children going to school with people from all over the world, which is what the reality is now, particularly in a town like Gainesville, is to move beyond a narrow understanding of the work of Christ, to find a way to celebrate the beauty of Christ Jesus and his gift of love and mercy to all. To all. Without limit. Now let me hasten to mention the third and other reality equally true. In addition to this amazing divine drama, there's the human dimension that's going on in here. Jesus really was fully human as well as fully divine. Jesus really did get up from the table. He really did wrap a towel around his waist. He really did pour water into a basin and wash his disciples' feet and dry them off with his towel. And he really did say to them and to us, you also should wash one another's feet. You also must follow my example. Here's what I think he was saying in washing the feet and saying you must do that. I don't think he needs us to wash everybody else's feet. Here's what I think he's saying. Because I'm asking you to follow my example in this lowliest of forms of kindness and grace, I'm therefore requesting you follow my example in all the ways I relate to other people, in kindness and valuing and respecting. Later that night, he spoke very tenderly to his disciples. And he said this, verse 33, my little children, I'll be with you only a little while longer. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Notice he didn't say, they will know you're my disciples by what you believe. Although belief is important, that's not what he said. By what you do, belief is very important. But the world is looking on the Christian church and saying, what are you doing? Are you loving one another? It has to do with valuing each other. Here's my final quote from Marilynne Robinson. I love this. Let's leave it up for a little bit. To value one another is our greatest safety. To indulge in fear and contempt is our greatest error. To value one another is our greatest safety. To indulge in fear and contempt is our greatest error. Loving, valuing, honoring members of our family, kindness, listening, valuing our church,
across times of differences. It's a command of Jesus to all of us. As we live into the image of God planted within us.
So finally, three things. And what I've tried to say today is it's divine love, not divine wrath, that's going on in the events of Holy Week. There's this unfolding divine drama that exceeds and expands our understanding. All things reconciled. And it's incredibly human. Cow and basin. Loving one another. Would you pray with me? Love so amazing, so divine. Demands my soul, my life. I've asked Lenora and Aaron if they would lead our time of Holy Communion.
The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit.
On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, he took the cup, he gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died.
Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
I'd like to invite those of you who are going to help us serve communion this morning to please come forward and make the stations ready as I pray a prayer of consecration over the elements. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forever. In United Methodist Church, communion is an open table. You don't have to be a member of Trinity or any United Methodist Church. You simply come as the Spirit invites you to come, but all is ready, so please come.
On which the bread
stand. If you're near somebody, take their hand, and let me just say how grateful I am that you're a congregation of such amazing love for one another and for this community and for the world. Now receive the benediction, would you? Now may the wonderful love of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus, and the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen.